The Apostle Paul, under the mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit, is writing to a splintered church at Corinth that has many divisions and many errors. Paul, upon establishing this church, established it on the right foundation, spiritually speaking, that of Christ and Him crucified. But he knows the result of the many divisions are because this church has moved away from that central truth of Christ and Him crucified. So we begin reading in chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And I want to preach for just a few moments this morning on the subject of the cross of Christ, the power of God revealed. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you today for the wonderful presence of your Holy Spirit we felt and the beautiful testimonies and singing that we've heard. Lord, now I'm asking for the divine anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon me. I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, as I am keenly aware of my own inability, for the Holy Spirit to come and be the preacher and be the teacher. And Lord, let everything that's said and done through the effort I'll put forth today, let it bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Let me glorify you, Lord Jesus, in what I say. And Father, I'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. As I was preparing this message this week, the Lord took me back to the times when I wasn't living for Him. And I'm here to tell you, as I went back, and Mike and Penny especially will know what I'm talking about, I went back to the dark morass of sin that my life was in. There's such a hopelessness when you're not living for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's such a darkness in the human spirit and such a feeling of lostness that it's the worst feeling a human can know. And I thought about the state of the church in the United States of America today. It's not all that much different than what the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, because it seems like everybody now has their own particular fad or their own particular program. And very few adhere to God's program. And that's what the Apostle Paul was so beautifully and eloquently writing about here in 1 Corinthians. You see, Paul, as great a man of God as he was, Scripture indicates that he'd faced a spiritual failure on the top of Mars Hill. We read about it in the book of Acts. When he disputed with the intellects of his day, the Greeks, the philosophers. And the evidence suggests from Scripture that the Apostle Paul tried to reason with them using human intellect, using the philosophies of the day to try to bring them to Christ. He left Mars Hill after he had used the rock that had on it the unknown God. And as he's returning to Corinth now, I believe Scripture indicates he reflects back on his debate with the intelligentsia of the day on Mars Hill. And he realizes what I tried to do there did not work. And we must bear in mind that more than likely, I believe history will bear this out, the Apostle Paul was the most brilliant man on the earth in his day as far as his intellect. We know he was one of the most schooled in Jewish law, a member of the Sanhedrin, who was commissioned to go initially and hunt down Christians and kill them. Why? Because it was misinterpreted that these Christians were saying destroy the law. That's not what Christianity was about at all. Christianity was about establishing the law. in the Lord Jesus Christ, for only he could keep that law. And that struck at the very heart of Judaism and angered Saul of Tarsus. But one day on the road to Damascus, hallelujah, just like Adam, Penny, the Lord blinded him and said, and I love how the Lord put this. Maybe you've never noticed this before, but when he told Paul after he had blinded him, and then he told, and my mind is playing tricks on me today, who's the gentleman that was called to go and pray for Paul? His name just jumped out of my mind. What? Ananias, thank you, Mike. When Ananias was told to go pray for him, that he would receive his sight, he said, the Lord told Ananias, he's a chosen vessel unto me. And he said, I want you to go and pray for him. Listen to this now. For I must show him what great things he must suffer for my sake. Now think of that. You see, ministry today turns its eyes on that which is grandiose and on that which achieves much. But here, God is calling the man who would be used to write over a third of the New Testament. And he tells him, I've got to show him what great things he must suffer for me. And the Lord reached down into the heart of this murderer, of this hate-filled Jew, and transformed him by the power of the Holy Spirit into one of the greatest men of God to ever walk the planet. That's the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And as Paul is writing to this church at Corinth, he knows they're in trouble. The church in America today, and I say this with all kindness but with love, it's in trouble. It's in trouble because we've lost our focus. We're focusing on every seemingly man-made plan and scheme in the world. And Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 17, Christ didn't send me to baptize. Now those of you that are apostolic in your belief, there's nobody here I don't believe. But baptism doesn't save you. It's possible to be under the water, but not under the blood. Baptism is a testimony of what's been done on the inside of you. And here the greatest man of God of his day says, he didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. That's what the church needs to return to. I believe the Holy Spirit is circling this globe today and calling the church of Jesus Christ back to this simple truth. Preach the gospel. And what is the gospel? Christ crucified. Christ crucified. The Holy Spirit had shown the Apostle Paul that this was the key to getting the Corinthian church right. The Holy Spirit today, I believe, is speaking to the church in America and crying with a clarion voice, return to the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about two wooden sticks. Millions of men were crucified in Jesus' day. That meant nothing. Two wooden sticks don't mean anything. But it means a lot who was on that gibbet and that patibulum, because he was the Son of Almighty God. Hallelujah. And when he bowed his head at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and said, it is finished, he meant there the answer was given for all time. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Mike and Penny, I don't know if you know what you walked into today or not, but we're a Holy Ghost-filled believing church. Hallelujah. We're not shy about praising Jesus. Hallelujah to his name. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel the Holy Spirit in here this morning. Praise God. Isn't it refreshing and liberating to know that we don't have to perform anything? We just have to believe right. And that's what the Holy Ghost is calling the church back to. If you will believe right, the power of Almighty God will flow. The alcoholic will be set free. The prisoner will be delivered. The prostitute will come off the street. And the backslidden Christian will be restored to righteousness in Jesus Christ. But we're splintered. And the Holy Spirit, I got to digress for a moment. Jesus Christ is about to return. Jesus Christ is about to return. And he's coming back in great power and great glory. He's not coming as a babe in a manger. He's not coming this time to wear a crown of thorns. But there'll be a crown on his head this time that says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. He's coming again, church. And the Holy Spirit wants to pull the body of Christ back to the gospel. We're not called to be a social club. Now, I love social events. My Lord, I'm going out today after service with Mike and Penny, and maybe some of y'all join us. You're welcome to. And I guarantee you the sparks are going to fly off my knife and fork. Keep your clothing away. And Mike, too, I remember him from the Air Force. We were well known around the chow hall, weren't we, Mike? Many a night, you had to put on your uniform to go to midnight chow. They'd serve breakfast food at midnight for those that work third shift. Well, there were sometimes we wasn't on third shift. We just put on our uniform. We went and ate anyway. So you remember the... What's that? Yeah, they knew us well, man. Oh, my. I got to shut Mike. I'll get off into reminiscing. I need to get back to preaching, buddy. But there's nothing wrong with the social. But the church's job, the church's mission, is not to please the world. I don't know where on earth we got it in our minds that we should do things like go take a survey and find out what kind of church they want us to be. Where on earth do you get that in Scripture? I dare say, you all know me, here we go. We are not called to be diplomats. We're called to be prophets. Prophets issue an ultimatum from Almighty God. It's not, as Brother Hagee so eloquently says, let's make a deal. We're there to say, here is the deal. And the preaching of the gospel is the only thing that will liberate a lost sinner. A social program won't do it. Only the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, as that person places their faith exclusively in Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross, will allow the full flow of the Holy Spirit to renew that individual spirit and transform them from a sinner into a saint. And that's the only power that will transform a human being. Paul knew that. And that's why I said, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. My prayer is that the church return to the preaching of the gospel, what we're called to do, and we quit worrying about pleasing Wall Street and pleasing the news media, and we begin to worry about the one person we should be worried about pleasing, and that's Almighty God. He's not going to ask us in that day, how many social programs did you have? It's going to be one question. Were you faithful to preach the gospel? That's what we're called to do. Paul realized that. And the Holy Spirit wants the church to return to that. I believe with all of my heart, before the return of Jesus Christ, we are going to see a revival of unprecedented proportions. Let me say that. I believe we're a part of it right now. For all those who will submit to the authority of the Word of God, put their faith in Christ and what He did at the cross, they are going to experience revival personally in unprecedented ways. But there's going to be an outflow of that revival as those people are being transformed by the power of God into the likeness of Christ. This world is going to see that there is a difference between social programs and the power of God which flows through the cross of Christ. And when they see that difference, and when the social programs fail and the church programs fail, the Holy Spirit and churches like what we believe, and I pray God raises up millions of them and returns millions of them to the cross, they're going to be able to say, we have your answer because Jesus, our Savior, said it is finished. Your sin can be wiped away. You can be made a brand new person. You can be transformed into something you never thought you could ever become. And He will do it, and He's the only one who can do it. Praise God. Give Him a hand of praise. That's all right. That's all right. Paul said he sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Listen to this now. Not with wisdom of words. Not with wisdom of words. That reverts back to Paul's experience on Mars Hill. Let me tell you, If you preach to intellect, you're going to appeal to intellect. And there will be no real transformation. But when you preach to the Spirit, this is what Paul learned. When you preach to the Spirit, spiritual change will take place then. See, he had made the error, as I fear so many are today, especially in the American church, where they're preaching eloquently and beautifully, but they're relying on intellect and not the simple message of Christ and Him crucified to transform lives. I'll never forget the quote by the great A.W. Tozier I read years ago. It's stuck with me. It's indelibly inscribed upon my heart. He said, "It is impossible to show forth at the same time that Jesus Christ is mighty and that I am exceedingly brilliant, witty, and have great oratory." He said, "You must choose one or the other." And man, I remember years ago, I still want the Lord to use me to preach good. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, to bless people. But Bonnie knows, man, I would sit down with my thesaurus and my dictionary when I was preparing my sermons, and I'd just study big words so I could sound like I knew what I was talking about. Didn't I, Bonnie? She's looking like, "You don't remember those days?" Okay, I'm delusional. Excuse me. No. But I would, because I wanted to sound smart. When I got behind that pulpit, I wanted people to look at me and think, "Boy, this guy really knows what he's talking about. I don't understand half of what he's saying, but man, he sounds like he knows what he's talking about." But when I, after 7 years, 8 years of serving the Lord, I got the revelation of what he did for me on the cross. Everything changed. Everything changed. Now when I get behind this pulpit, my goal is to glorify Jesus Christ and to give the clarion call that what he did on that cross is everything you're ever going to need. Hallelujah. Praise God. When he said it is finished, he meant exactly what he said. Everything that mankind will ever need to be made right with God, everything that mankind will ever need to have instilled in him will come through what I have just done on this cross. And you know what? What blesses my soul beyond belief is that temple that hung, or that veil that hung in the temple, some 35 feet high and about an inch thick, was ripped in two from top to bottom. As God was saying, "You now have free and total access to me through what my Son has done for you on the cross." Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Why on earth do we want anything else? I'm going to tell you why. Because of what A.W. Tozier said. If you're going to preach the cross, it means everybody else is abased. Christ gets all the glory. Your 10 steps, 7 steps, 8 keys, and 9 pathways all of a sudden take the back seat. And it's what Jesus can do through the power of what he did on that cross. See, that's why the preaching of the cross is an offense to modern man especially. Because it tells modern man, and it tells a backslidden church, there's nothing you can do to change yourself. There's nothing you can do of your own volition to make yourself right with God. It's by faith alone. And that faith has an exclusive object, must have an exclusive object, what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You know the scripture in Luke 9:23, where Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Over the years, it's been one of the most misinterpreted, misapplied scriptures in all the Word. Because people who didn't understand the atoning work of Christ as they should have taken that scripture and turned it into a scripture of works-based functioning in the body of Christ. Meaning that to get God's favor, you've got to take up a cross. You've got to do something hard. You've got to earn your way with God. And it's going to be a miserable, hard thing he asks you to do. That's not at all what that scripture means. When Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, number one, let him deny himself," that doesn't mean denial of your legitimate self. It means deny your ability through your own human efforts to make yourself right before God. Deny your ability to change your life in any capacity. That's the real meaning of that. Let him deny himself. Then when Jesus said, then take up the cross, take up his cross. According to Romans chapter 6, when a person places their faith exclusively in Christ and what he's done for them at the cross, the Holy Spirit takes that individual and baptizes them into Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. What does that mean? That means at the point that individual exhibits faith in his finished work on that cross, they're baptized into that cross that Jesus hung on. In other words, in the mind of God, on the basis of faith alone, not human performance, God counts us as having gone to that cross. God counts us as having gone into the tomb. And God counts us as being resurrected in Christ into newness of life. My Lord, that's glorious. My Lord, that's glorious. And when he said, take up the cross, it does not have the connotation on it of us going out and going to Zimbabwe and like one gentleman does, and I believe his motive is right, but, you know, like put a cross on your back and carry it all around the world, you know. No. Through works of the through human works shall no flesh be justified, the Bible says. We cannot make ourselves right before God by human performance. So when we exhibit faith in the finished work of the cross, we're baptized into the cross of Christ. That's what Jesus meant when he said, take up the cross and then follow me. And then follow me. Because as faith is maintained in the finished work of the cross, there's a constant flow of the Holy Spirit into the life of that believer. He's working on us 24/7. The Holy Ghost never sleeps. When we're asleep, he's working on us. He's changing you. This is the power of God. This is what the Apostle Paul knew the Corinthian church needed in its day, and it's what the American church in particular needs to return to, Christ and him crucified. Going on to verse 118, he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, there are churches in the United States of America today that will tell you, point blank, unabashedly, we don't preach the cross. We don't even have a cross in our sanctuary. Why? We don't want to offend people. The cross is bloody and gory, and we don't want to offend people. People don't like hearing about it. Well, of course. That's what the scripture just said. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You tell me how somebody feels about the cross of Christ, and I'll show you where they are spiritually. Because if you have no regard for the cross, it's impossible for you to be right with God. Now, you can attend church, and we've got them by the millions in America today. And then, oh my, I'm about to get myself in trouble. Mike and Penny, they know me. But when you got somebody who pastors the largest church in the United States of America and rarely even preaches the gospel because he doesn't want to offend people, he doesn't want to make anybody mad, God help us, because that cross is the power of God. You can fill buildings, you can build grandiose ministries, but you will not change lives without the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And God is calling churches and people, and I believe this with all of my heart, that God is going to use, God's never used the masses. You find your scripture, God's never used the masses. He puts his anointing on those who are willing to obey and submit to the authority of his word. And let me tell you, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is powerful. You give me one Holy Ghost-filled, Bible-believing saint of God, and they'll get more done than 10,000 who are out preaching another gospel and another Jesus and leaving the cross out of the picture. I'm talking about for the kingdom of God. In the kingdoms of this world, what they accomplish may not look like much. But oh, what they'll achieve in the spirit realm. Oh, Penny, it so blessed me today when you told me about Brother Bob Anderson. We were in the service with this young man, and it brings tears to my eyes when I think back about him. At at 18, 19, 20 years old, when I was out just doing every diabolical and debaucherous thing in the world, Bob loved Jesus Christ. And I saw others that we were in the service with, and they claimed to know the Lord, but, you know, every now and then they'd slip out and drink with the rest of us and everything. But Bob was born again. He loved God, and he would witness to us. My Lord, he probably doesn't realize. I'm sure he doesn't. The times he sent me back to the barracks crying, Mike. Yeah, I'd go run back there and lock my door because he would have just witnessed to me, and the power of God would flow through him. And I really believe it's his prayers. It's no doubt some of his prayers for all of us is why we're here today in the kingdom of God. And the world may not even ever know his name. He may never grace the cover of a magazine. But one day in the portals of glory, hallelujah, his name's going to be called, and it's going to say, Bob, because of what you did back at Dyess Air Force Base, preachers and ministers and stalwarts for the kingdom came out of your prayers when you give the Lord a hand of praise. I know at times he must have thought, this is a total waste of time. Because it seemed like the more he witnessed, the worse we got. And I always loved and respected Bob. I mean, I was raised in a Christian home, and I never mocked him in any way. But my, what a man of God. And Penny shared with me just before service that just before I left, there was somebody who kept laying Bibles on her desk at work. And we didn't know who it was. And she kept saying, I'm not going to read these things. I don't know why this person is doing this. Come to find out it was Bob. And look where she's at today. Praise God. Praise God. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's pressing me this morning to tell you. Those of you that have lost family members, listen to Penny's testimony. Listen to my testimony. Listen to Mike's testimony. Your prayers are not going unheard or unheralded. Keep on believing. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. And God is going to answer you in a mighty way. Hallelujah. It's all because of the power of the cross. And I know if you're in this church, you believe in that. Your answer's coming. They cannot run the Holy Ghost. I know, I've tried. It can't be done. It can be done. You can't drink him away. You can't drug him away. My Lord, Mike, I remember times laying there, we used to drink this stuff called Purple Jesus. It had pure, remember that? It had this Everclear. Which is pure grain. That's wonder we didn't die. Yeah, that stuff will mess you up. I drop-kicked an armadillo on that one night. Remember that?
I share all this stuff.
Yeah. Well, it brought back memories, Mike. And this stuff would mess you up, man. And it was wicked. Vile. But I remember times after we'd finished drinking, I'd be laying there in that little barracks bed of mine, Mike. And I'd be physically blasted out of my mind, and the Holy Ghost would speak to me in my spirit. And he'd say, Greg, you know what you're doing is wrong. And you all know, both of you, because I talked with you both. They were very close friends of mine. You all knew there was a longing in my soul because I knew things weren't right at Dyess. I knew. I knew I'd been raised right. I knew I didn't want to believe it was because I wasn't living for Jesus, because Satan had me blinded into thinking I was having fun by drinking pure grain alcohol and drop-kicking armadillos. Now, that sounds like a great time, don't it? That's what sin will do to you. It so distorts everything about your life. But Bob, praise God for him. Are y'all still in contact with him? Are you? Tell him I said hi and tell him to call me. Hallelujah. Please tell him to call me. Because I know, I've seen him before. I've literally seen this man. When we were running around that barracks drunk, I've seen him knelt outside of doors of people praying for them because he knew they were in there higher drunk. And I have no doubt we ain't the only ones. Only heaven is going to tell how many are in the kingdom because of his prayers. Don't give up. Don't give up. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, there's the introduction to today's sermon. Got to let you go home before Good Morning America comes on. Paul said in verse 18, he said, it's foolishness, the preaching of the cross is, to those who don't believe, to those who are perishing. that second statement. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. That's what he learned. He quit. Never again after Mars Hill do you hear Paul ever trying to use intellect to appeal to human beings. Matter of fact, he even said, I'm not going to try to speak anymore with the wise words of men to sound like I'm really important. Because if my faith is placed in my ability to speak and sway human beings, the cross of Christ will be made of no effect. The word in Greek right there literally means that it will be neutralized. Because it goes back to what Tozer said. We can't show forth how brilliant and smart we are and how great and mighty Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross is. The church must choose one or the other. And thank God, he's done a work in my heart. I know all of your hearts, many of you, to where that's what you want. Your concern is not with this world anymore. Your concern is living a life that pleases him. That's because that cross to you and what he did there is the power of God. And you wouldn't neutralize it for anything in the world. But sadly, many are doing just that by leaving it out of their messages that they preach. To do so is what the book of Romans calls to leave the cross of Christ out of your message. And if it don't have the cross at the center of it, it's not even a gospel message. And let me explain what I mean by that. We need preaching on how to heal our families and teaching on it. Yes. We need to tell people how to be delivered from things like alcohol and drugs. We need to tell people how to be delivered from pornography and all of these other evils, and from gossip and slander and all these evils. They need to know how. And it's good to preach on them and elucidate them. But if at the center of all those things, the ultimate answer is not what Jesus Christ did on the cross, you'll make that atoning work of the cross of none effect in the lives of those people. The cross won't lose its power, but it will lose its effect in the lives of those people because they won't have nothing to look to. But let me, as I'm closing, let me state it this way. God will only honor the cross of Jesus Christ. That's it. He won't honor our human efforts. If our faith is in those, he won't honor our human willpower as badly as, and this is why so many walk around in the kingdom, and they're saved on their way to heaven, I have no doubt, but they walk around in bondage because they're trying. They're trying this brother's 12-step program or this brother's 7 keys to this or the 9 pathways to that, and those things may be good. But they will not bring deliverance because that's the wisdom of men. And if it's man initiated and man instituted, it will only produce what man can do. Man can't change a human heart or a human spirit. But the preaching of the cross to those who are saved, it is the power of God. God revealed his awesome powers, as awesome as it is. Last night we had thunderstorms roll through here. I don't know if you all had any up your way or not. But man, they were bad. The lightning was flashing in jagged streaks all around. And it was scary. But I looked at it and I thought, God being the God of love he is, he possibly could have come down here and scared us all into serving him. Really, think about that. He could have done it that way if he had so chosen. And I guarantee you, with him being God and his power, he'd probably scared most of us into doing it. But he didn't want it to happen that way. So he chose to reveal his greatest act in history. Not with rolling thunder or flashes of lightning or display of natural phenomena. He revealed his power on a jagged, windswept hillside called Calvary as his son, who had done no wrong and was perfectly sinless, hung there on that cross for 6 hours, taking our place. And then when he said those beautiful words, I never tire of saying them, it is finished. That was not a cry of defeat. If you study the original Greek text, it was a cry of victory. It was, in effect, a military command. There's a lost and dying world out there, and there's a misdirected church that the Holy Spirit is calling to come back to the power of God. And if we'll humble ourselves and realize we can affect no change in anybody's life through our own human efforts, but that by preaching this simple message of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, lives will get changed. The thing I remember most about Bob, as I didn't know it at the time, even though I'd been raised in the church and I didn't get the understanding of the cross I should have gotten until years after I was saved. But Bob always preached the cross. He would always tell you, Jesus died for you. He would tell me, I don't know how many times he told me that. Even when we were at work together, you know, he was just a great guy to be around. I loved him. Even then, I loved him to pieces. I thought the world of him. And I'd have killed anybody if it had been. I believe Mike and Penny would have too. If anybody ever tried to touch Bob in any way, God help that fool. Because we'd have been on him. Because Bob had such a very sweet, humble spirit about him. But I'm telling you, there's power in preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's the power that will change lives. It's the power that will transform spirits. But it must be declared. Paul knew that. That's the power of God revealed, is the cross of Christ. And I can remember many times with that simple word, Bob saying, Greg, Jesus loves you. You know he went to the cross for you. I can remember him saying it to me at least 100 times. Okay, Bob, thanks. I'd go run to the bathroom. I'd even make up excuses. I'd even go to work. Think about that. I got to get on the flight line, Bob. Yeah, thanks, buddy. Love you. Appreciate it. Take care. I got a Red Bull out there. I'd lie to get away from him. My goodness, I'd have ate my arm off. Felt like a raccoon or something does to get away from him. Because that simple message was so convicting and so penetrating to my heart. And the good news is, it's never changed. Your loved ones may get angry at you at times. Do it with tact, but preach the cross to them. Don't pull the cross out of your message to them because you're afraid of angering them. And at times they may get mad and run away from you. But I'm here to tell you, this message is so powerful. Once it's inserted into the human spirit in any capacity, once somebody's heard it, they can never get away from it. Because God loves them and he's constantly sending the Holy Spirit to tell that person, you know you're not right. You know what the answer is. He's doing that to some of your loved ones that you've prayed for this morning. It's going on right now. This message is too powerful. They've heard it. You've told it to them. Keep telling it to them. It's the power of God. It'll transform their life. And one day, as Penny so beautifully testified of this morning, Lord, whatever it takes. And it takes a lot of faith to pray that. But faith in the right object will produce the power of God. Because faith, resting in what Christ did at the cross, is the power of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hold on. Hold on. They're coming in. I have never rarely felt such a prodding of the Holy Spirit like I'm feeling right now. And I believe the Lord is speaking to some. And I believe he's affirming to your heart. He's going to bring them in. Keep praying for them. Keep telling them that Jesus loves them. It's not going in vain. It's not going in vain. They're going to come in with everyone bow their heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took our place on the cross and that through faith in what you have done there, we are declared to be totally holy and righteous and that, Lord, you have transformed our lives. But, Lord, there are some under the sound of my voice today, they have loved ones that are in the morass of sin. And, Lord, it seems as over the years as they've witnessed to them and prayed for them that, oh, they're never going to make it in. The enemy's trying to tell them that and whispered in their ear. Lord, I'm asking for fresh faith to be given to each and every one who has a lost loved one because, Lord, there are no cases too hard for you. There are no hearts that cannot be penetrated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I ask for encouragement today to be implanted into their spirit. Lord, open their spiritual eyes to let them see you're at work on the situation and upon their loved ones right now. And this message of Christ and Him crucified is so powerful that once heard, it can never be forgotten. It's simple, but it's so powerful. It is the power of God, and it can't be forgotten. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't know the heart of everyone here today, but between you and the Lord, I want to ask you a question. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? If you say, yes, I'm right with God, let me ask you a second question. What makes you right with God? Because let me tell you, coming to church does not make you right with God in and of itself. Trying to be good will not make you right with God, because the Word declares all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every human being that has ever been born and living needs what Jesus Christ did on that cross to be made right with God. It's the only way to be made right with God. And He doesn't require you to try to make yourself right, for He knows we couldn't ever do that anyway. That's why He went to the cross. He'll come into your life. He'll start making changes by His power as you place your faith exclusively in what He did for you on the cross. I want to ask you again, are you right with Him? Are you right with Him? And I'm not trying to scare you or anything like that. But it is imperative you're making an eternal choice, and He will give you the freedom to make the choice on whether you're going to come His way, submit to His word and obey it, or go your own way. But if you're going to go your own way, you can never, never be right with Him. Because if you're not placing your faith in the cross of Christ and His precious shed blood for your right standing with God, you're in effect telling Him, you may not realize this, but what you are saying to God is that I don't need what your Son did on the cross. I can be righteous enough on my own to meet your standards, God. Now, I know you probably don't view it that way, but that is exactly the statement you are making to God when you reject the love and grace that is poured out for mankind through Jesus' vicarious atonement on the cross. I want to ask you again, and I won't embarrass you. I promise you that. Nobody's going to make you come down front or anything like that. But if you're here and you would say, Pastor, based on what you just said, I'm not right with God, but I want to be. Would you just slip up a hand? Please, no one looking around right now. And I'm not going to tell who it is even. This is between you and God. I'm just looking up so I'll know to pray for you and that somebody raised their hand. We won't embarrass you in any way, I promise. Are there any here at all that would say, I want to be right with God today? I'm not sure. I don't know, but I want to be. Are there any at all? And would everyone please stand? As far as I know, everybody here today, except maybe a few, I don't know that well, but you know the Lord. You love the Lord. And some of you, I believe the Holy Spirit has directed this service today, and I hadn't planned it to go that way, but I believe He directed it in the vein of believing for your lost loved ones to be saved. And as we're dismissed today, I just want us to pray together for, get them in your mind and call them out. And God's going to hear this prayer. Never doubt that the Lord is not hearing your prayer when you pray for your lost loved ones, friends, family. Never forget He went to the cross for them. How much more does He love them? How much more does He want to see them made right with Him? He will hear this prayer. So get them in your mind. And before I call somebody up to dismiss in prayer, let's pray for our lost loved ones and family members. I don't care how hard a case they may be. You believe Him this morning. No case is too hard for Him. No heart is so hard that the Holy Spirit cannot penetrate it. Let's believe Him this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to You today in the name of Jesus. And we come in faith believing, anchored exclusively, Lord Jesus, in what You've done at the cross for us. And Lord, You have opened up heaven for us by Your vicarious atoning sacrifice and by rising from the dead to validate Your work on the cross. Lord, we know we're being heard right now. And we asked for an intense move of the Holy Spirit to go into the hearts and lives of every one of our lost loved ones and friends. Lord, bring them in. And as Penny said those words, whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it takes. Your word says, what profiteth it a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Lord, as hard as it must have been on Mike and Penny to see their son go to jail, he's in the kingdom today because of that experience. Lord Jesus, do whatever it takes, but bring them in. We don't want to see them lost. Lord, if they leave this world not knowing you as their Savior, they'll die eternally lost. And I don't believe that's going to happen. Lord, I am believing you we're putting our faith together. Your word says where two or more can agree as touching anything that they would ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. We put our faith together this morning, and I feel a mighty, gentle move of the Holy Spirit going on right now. We put our faith together, Lord, and we're believing you in a short proximity of time. You're going to harvest them in, Lord. We know we can't do it. All we can do is pray and deliver the word. The rest is up to your Holy Spirit. But praise God, he's sufficient to the task. Bring them in, Lord Jesus. Reach out and bring them in, I pray. Oh, we praise you today, Lord. We give you glory and honor today, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we know you've heard our prayer, and we just give you praise. Lord, we praise now and thank you now. Because we call things that be not as though they are. We believe you, Lord Jesus, that they're going to come in. That this hour, the Holy Spirit has fallen on them in a powerful way. And they're remembering the gospel. Show them their need for you, Lord Jesus. Show them the horror of living a life and leaving this world without you in it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing our prayer today. Thank you that you opened up heaven for us. And that, Lord, I pray you'll give us this insight. We prayed in the name of Jesus today. And when we state that, we are transported spiritually before the very throne room of Almighty God because we're in you, Lord Jesus. We're in you. We're in you. And you've heard our prayer. It was offered up through you to the Father. We literally stood before the throne of Almighty God this morning and made our request known. And we give you praise and honor and glory that we're going to see the fruit of this prayer because you want them saved as badly as we do. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Give him a hand of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, it's been great to be in service with you today. Again, it's just been an utter delight, Mike and Penny, to have you with us. Hope you guys will get to come down and be with us on a regular basis. I know it's a long way, but whenever you get a chance, you're family here now. You've always been family to me, but you're family to these folks. Come back often as you can, okay? And Mike, I'm going to ask you, would you come dismiss us in prayer this morning? And I tell you, here's a picture back in 1977 through 1980 no one would have ever believed. Me and Mike Sobolewski standing in a pulpit together. Praise God. God's good, isn't he?
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Go ahead and dismiss us in prayer.